bad. And that is that my plan is I'll base my time on my message according to the last person that arrives. You think that's fair enough? Seemed like a workable plan to me. Praise the Lord. And we are so blessed to have the freedom to gather here today. And I want to thank each and every one who's been a part of the service today and just adjusting your schedules to make it possible. Thank you so much, Craig and Annette, for coming and sharing with us. That's such a blessing. Amen. Appreciate it so much. And thank you, Connie. And my buddy Biff is such a blessing. He didn't go as far as he could have gone in the introduction because he started coming here in the 1970s when they were still living in Denver before they moved to Houston. Am I right, Duray? So they're some of my heroes for a long time. Him faithful in ministry, her faithful in Christian education, and their daughter Mandy has been my girlfriend for a long time. So giving her away in marriage was a difficult thing to do, but Adam was a very blessed man, and I was thrilled for the opportunity to participate in that ceremony. This morning, as you have listened to the blessings of testimonies and challenges and music, I pray that God will take us, as we go through this message, to be further challenged that we have the privilege of being part of the solution instead of part of the problem. How many this morning would agree there are some problems in America? You are part of the solution. We have a responsibility to be a part of the solution. You may wonder why I chose the passage of Scripture that I did for the Scripture reading. And I ask you to turn to that passage in 1 Chronicles 29. In the background, as you're going there, is a reminder that King David, at the end of his life, had a burden on his heart. His desire was to build a temple for God. But he was not privileged to do so because he was a man of war. But God did give him the privilege of making the collection and also helping design for that temple that was to be built. If you look at verse 4, we find that David, verse 3 and 4, David reaches into his own bank account and helps fund the project. Verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for thy holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house withal. I did a calculation according to gold and silver prices in 1992. I have not done it since, but at that time, what you work with is at 75 pounds per talent, it was 112 tons of gold, 260 tons of silver that David contributed to the building of the temple, which at that time, by those prices, calculated to $1,236,144,000. So when you want to have a building fund, you need to dig deep. But not only did David participate, but look in verse 6, then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands and hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams of silver, 10,000 talents of brass, 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. Using the same calculations, the people gave 187 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of brass, with a value of $2,052,735.57. A total value of $3,288,879,057. How many think that's an impressive giving? And the scripture says they gave willingly. And they gave willingly because they had a heart, as they saw the dedication of David their king, they had a heart to worship God. David said, "One thing have I desired, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Forever. Friends, we're here this morning, and this is a time of celebration as we celebrate and remember the Declaration of Independence, our freedom from England. But I want to agree with my brother Biff in sharing that it is about the gospel and it is about our relationship with our Lord that is most important. That was obvious by what we read on in verse 10 that was read in your hearing this morning, because David overflows with thanksgiving and worship. And notice in verse 11, he says, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. For both riches and honor come from thee. You reign over all, and in thy power, in your power, it is to rule and to make great and to give strength unto all." Listen this morning. God is our hope. God is our help. God is our provision. As we consider our land and the circumstances within our land, we need to be reminded of what David said here, that everything comes back to a recognition of God and his power and his glory. David was taken from being the youngest son of a man who was not famous in Israel. His father, Jesse, was not a big shot, okay? David tended sheep, and God took him from following the sheep to making him the king and enable him to give as is described here. If we say, "Who am I?" then think of who is David. God used him. David was a man after God's own heart. We're still needing men and women after God's own heart today. And as we consider that, we come after the very understanding that it's our dependence upon God. It's our look to God that is so important in the times in which we're living. I didn't know what Brother Biff would share, but oh, how I was blessed by what he had to say. He's right on. We're a kindred spirit and have been for a long time, and I appreciate that he was willing to share with us today. Now, look back to your passage there, and it says, "Now, therefore," in verse 13, "our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Would you do something with me right now? Would you thank God out loud, however you want to, for his goodness to you today? Right now. Each of you, individually. Give thanks to God. You're not very thankful. Try it again. Friends, I submit to you that if all of a sudden everything was taken away from you, you would have wished you'd have praised God louder for his goodness. We are a spoiled people. We do not recognize all the blessings that we have had and that we still have that are, friends, listen, a gift from God. And we need to give him the glory and give him the praise and the thanksgiving. Look at verse 14. And David said, "For who am I and what is my people?" And we could ask the question, who is America and who, what gives us the reason to be considered such a powerful nation, that we have come as far as we have come from the founding of our land and from the establishment of us as a nation. Well, David had a heart, and we ought to have a similar heart, because, again, he's repeating, "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Verse 15, "For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Friends, I believe the Lord is going to come soon. But if he doesn't, I doubt there's going to be many of you still here in 100 years. And I got a good clue. There are a bunch of you saying, I pray I'm not here in 100 years, based upon what I see going on in this old body day by day now. Okay, man is very transient. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. Psalm 90 says, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, their very strength will produce sorrow and trouble and pain. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? Okay? Our days are just like that. In the morning, we're like fresh cut grass. By evening, we're gone. But here's the point that I want us to really gather out of what he is saying here and make for application for us. While we are here, though we are transient, though we're just here today and gone tomorrow, while we're here, we're to do what we do for the glory of God. And it is about his kingdom that we're involved. Not just trying to maintain America for a little while longer, but more importantly, to maintain his kingdom, promote his kingdom, to share the gospel and to go forward in the very process of furthering that which we're called into, which is to evangelize and share the truth with those that are around us. It is very interesting as we think about that Paul reminded the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, that their citizenship was really in heaven. Find that Peter declared that we are just strangers and pilgrims on this ground. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. So we are just very, very transient people. So as we think about this historical background of David's life and of the building of the temple, and in a sense of Israel, so we come to think about our nation today and in terms of longevity as a nation, we are yet young. But we as a nation are also very temporal, very temporary, compared with things eternal. The title of the message today is My Country, Right or Wrong. How many of you have ever heard that? How many have ever said that? Let's investigate it just a little bit, because this week as I was thinking about what to share, this just kind of rushed in upon me, and I began to do some research on it, and this particular article says quotations, particularly quotations with political content, often seem to end up misrepresented and mangled, their meaning twisted if not completely reversed. I think that's very true. The original words were first spoken by Stephen Decatur, one of the fathers of the U.S. Navy. He was born in Maryland in 1779 and joined the Navy as a midshipman shortly after its reestablishment in 1798. I want to call your attention to what I share with you next. What I share with you next is he becomes famous in being involved with the battle with the Barbary pirates in northern Africa. Now, I'm a history teacher, so I get carried away once in a while. Do you understand that that battle with the Barbary pirates is like the battle we're fighting in the Middle East, in Iraq, etc., right now? The Ottomans, the Muslims, were in control of northern Africa, and they were taking ships captive and holding the people hostage and demanding ransom. Stephen Decatur got involved, as he was in a role in the military, in the Navy, involved with that. And so it goes on to share in the article, American merchant ships had long been the prey of the Barbary pirates. The navies of the petty states along the northern African coast, nominally under the control of the Ottomans, but practically governed by the biggest thief in the town. Dispatched to challenge the pirate kingdoms, the infant U.S. Navy was less than successful. In December 1803, the frigate USS Philadelphia ran aground and was captured. Its crew held for ransom. The ship itself towed into the Tripoli port. The frigate was a dramatic addition to the strength of the pirate fleet, increasingly its threat level to an intolerable degree. So on the night of February 16, 1804, Decatur sailed the Intrepid, an Arab vessel he had captured only months before, into Tripoli under the cover of darkness. Setting the Philadelphia ablaze, Decatur and his men attacked the Arab crewmen to assure that the ship burned to the waterline. They then escaped to the open sea, under fire to escape the fire of the guns from the harbor's fort. The exploit made Decatur a household name. Lord Nelson himself, at the height of his own renown, called it the most bold and daring act of the age. Decatur was promoted, becoming at 25 the youngest captain of the Navy. After the war broke out between the U.S. and Great Britain, the War of 1812, Decatur, commanding the ship United States, captured the British frigate Macedonia in October 1812. Most of the U.S. fleet spent the war under blockade, but in 1815, Decatur broke out with the frigate President. A day out of port, he sighted a British squadron, which gave pursuit. Decatur crippled the Endymion, but was badly damaged and forced to surrender to the remaining British ships. He passed the war's remaining months in the West Indies. Shortly after returning to the United States, he again set sail for North Africa, commanding the squadron of 9 ships with the mission of ending Barbary State piracy once and for all. In the Mediterranean, he captured the Algerian flagship Mashouda, along with an accompanying brig, then leveraged the victory to gain a favorable treaty from the Dey of Algiers. Similar submissions followed from Tripoli and Tunis, bringing kind of a submission of the Barbary pirates' activities there as a treaty then was later signed. On returning home, April 1816, he was feted as the conqueror of Araby. It was at one such banquet that he raised his glass and spoke the words, "Our country, in her intercourse with foreign nations, may she always be in the right, but our country, right or wrong." It's a warrior's toast, direct and unembellished, but it has a lot to say to any citizen. There's that qualifying phrase, "May she always be in the right," that succeeds in taking any sting out of the concluding words. In truth, there's nothing at all of belligerence in the quotation. Nothing of war or jingoism or national superiority. It's a statement about ideals, about what our country should be and what we have to do to make her so. A few years earlier, Edmund Burke had written, "To make us love our country ought to be lovely." My country, in the intercourse with foreign nations, may it always be right. May it always be right. On your outline, I put a name there, Carl Schurz. And 55 years later, he, a German-born U.S. general and U.S. senator from Missouri, clarified the concept. He says, our country, right or wrong, when right, to be kept right, and when wrong, to be put right. Later, in October 1899 in Chicago, he declared, I confidently trust that the American people will prove themselves too wise not to detect the false pride or dangerous ambitions or the selfish schemes which so often hide themselves under that deceptive cry of mock patriotism. Our country, right or wrong. They will not fail to recognize that our dignity, listen to these words, our dignity, our free institutions, and the peace and welfare of this and coming generations of America will be secure only as we cling to the watchword of true patriotism, our country, when right to be kept right, when wrong to be put right. I like that. I can agree with that. G.K. Chesterton, and there is a typo in your bulletin, it's supposed to be a G instead of a C, was a British author, would probably have agreed with Schurz, since in 1901 he put forth this, my country, right or wrong, is a thing that no patriot would think of saying except in a desperate case. It is like saying, my mother, drunk or sober. Friends, I am a patriot. I love America. America has so many good things that we can look at in our history to celebrate, to praise and thank God for. We are a blessed people. We have several things that are right, and I want to kind of identify some of those right now. Number one, we have a Judeo-Christian background, and in spite of all the scoffers and all of those that would try to deny it, America is founded upon Judeo-Christian values. We were founded as a Christian nation. As a Christian nation with the influence of Judeo-Christian values, biblical values, the establishment of our government was premised upon true Bible values. And in that process, there was an awareness of the nature of man. And in putting our government together, the founding fathers knew, not only based upon what King George had done to them, but also knew by the very nature of man that man needs to be restrained. That's why we have a constitution. And why within the constitution we have three branches of government. And why the system was set up to have a check and balance so this one could guard that one, because they knew the nature of man. We are blessed to have Judeo-Christian values as a foundation for our nation, as a foundation for our constitution, as a foundation for the laws that we have within our land. And also as a testimony to why America has been and become an exceptional nation in the world, and had an impact literally around the globe, and it comes back to our founding fathers and the basis that we have of biblical principles. Number two that we have that is right to be thankful for is we have a constitutional republican form of government. A constitutional republican form of government. For us as believers, the Bible is the bottom line. Amen? Brother Biff shared that reality. What the Word of God says is what we're bound by. I read an article this morning, and this particular individual was addressing the reality that we have as Christians to recognize that we are now being put in a position of being tested whether we will stand, number one, by our faith, and number two, whether we'll stand by the rule of law as established within our Constitution. Whether we will or whether we won't. Now, as we think about that, our Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the amendments that have been added to it, all of them were designed and established as a basis for limited government, an order that man might have, knowing again the nature of man and how he needs to be disciplined and how he needs to be under guidelines, that there might be a rule of law. And America has experienced the blessing of that law and made us great in the process. Number three, America has a rich history of having been on the right side of good and being against evil. We have a record of that. Now, some scoffers will say, well, but America has some warts on their face. I agree. But we got a lot more face than we got warts. Amen? Have we ever made any dumb mistakes? Yeah. Yeah. But if you follow through and examine our history, one of the things that we quickly realize is that it's the influence of America that has radically changed the world. America, because of our Judeo-Christian values, because of the rule of law, has had an influence on the establishment of stable governments all through Central and South America, as well as many other parts of the world. It's all kind of interlaced. Our Christianity, our mission zeal, our establishment of education based upon biblical values has gone around the world and influenced literally millions upon millions of people. Isn't it curious? Isn't it curious that we have people trying to sneak into the United States instead of everybody sneaking out? That ought to tell us something along the way, don't you think? But as we think in terms of the influence that America has had around the nations, around the world, excuse me, we need to realize how many nations today owe their very existence to the United States government, our military, and our influence. Millions of people have been influenced, and here's the amazing thing as well. America has demonstrated over and over and over again. You watch the news, and when there's a tragedy anywhere in the world, who's usually the first one there? to bring relief and aid to people that are in great need. If you don't know this, America's number one, Israel is number two in response. That's just an action that is demonstrating the heart of these two nations to have a positive influence in other parts of the world. So America has some genuine things that are right, and I think some things that are worth fighting for to keep. Okay, but I believe also America has some things that are wrong that need to be set right. And as we think about that, I've got a list, and it's not complete. And I just want to clarify one thing right off the bat as I read this list. I am not going to become the next presidential candidate. I think we've already got more than enough in there, okay? So I'm not throwing my hat in. I'm just telling you these are things that I've observed that I think are things that are wrong in America that need to be made right. Number one is we have a liberal media that messes with and invents news rather than reporting it. It's okay if you say amen out there. It's okay if you don't say amen. But the media's job should be to report the news, not to invent the news, not to spin the news, okay? Because theoretically, that was what media once was about. Used to be a town crier. And he reported what was going on. Amen? Boy, if it were going on that way today, we'd be better off. Because if you just had one man announcing the news on the street corner instead of all that's out there, you'd be much better, I'm sure. Number two, we have a national government that's become far, far, far too large, too invasive, and too destructive of the constitutional nation that we were established to be. We have too much government. I think it was Ronald Reagan that said this. He said the most scary words. If you open your door, there's a person to stand there and say, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. I agree. We got too much government. And our government is too far away. The closer to home you have the government, the better. Okay? And the Constitution talks about how important that things that are not specifically enumerated and given to the federal government are the responsibility of the states to carry out. If they gave us all back what we got coming, they'd be smaller already. Amen? Number three, we have a judicial system that has gone berserk. Judicial activism is a process in which judges are making law instead of interpreting law. Or as in the case of the Supreme Court's decision recently, they are inventing rights that are nowhere within the Constitution. And that very process, it's very curious. Our founding fathers, when they established, believed, and put into operation the plan that the judicial system would be the weakest of all three systems. And what has it become? It's become the one that's given a veto to anything that's done otherwise. It's totally out of control. Number four, we have way too many politicians and too few statesmen. You say, Pastor, what's a politician? A politician is a person that will tell you whatever he thinks he wants you want him to say, or that he thinks that you want to hear. A statesman is a person who has a conviction about a subject, and he will not change his stand regardless. He'll stand up and say, this is what I believe, this is what government should do, this is what government should not do, blah, blah, blah. And it doesn't matter whether it's CNN or whether it's ABC or NBC or whomever it might be that sticks a microphone in his face, he says the same thing every place. And he doesn't have to say, what town are we in so I know what to say? He just goes right down the line. This is what I believe. And he stands by it. There's an open hostility against Christianity, Christians, and the church today. We have this event coming up this Saturday. I received an email this week from the Lamb and Lion Ministry. Dr. David Reagan, listen to what he shares as part of that bigger article. Hatred toward Christianity in America today is blatant, crude, and loud. Just type the word Christian into an internet search engine and see the nature of the critic articles that appear. They are horrific in nature. Christianity is vilified as what is wrong with America, and Christians are denounced as intolerant bigots. I was jolted by the anti-Christian vehemence that exists in our nation today when I started doing research on Franklin Graham for the featured article in this issue of our magazine. For every positive article I found about Franklin, there were a dozen that were hypercritical, mean-spirited, and hate-filled. A classic example is an article that appeared in the Huffington Post that was titled, "Franklin Graham is still the worst thing to happen to God in a while." You know why they're saying that? Because Franklin Graham has been very bold in standing up for the truth. He'd been calling an ace an ace and a spade a spade. Although he has ministered to millions upon millions of Muslim people around the world through Samaritan Purse, he still has come up and stood fastly against radical Islam as being a terrible thing that needs to be corrected. He is very, very faithful in that way. Also, Newsweek magazine wrote him off as a theological bully. The extreme hatred expressed toward Franklin, particularly among homosexuals, makes me fear for his life. He will certainly need heavy security next year when he launches his campaign to hold a prayer rally in every state of our nation. Pray for Franklin Graham. Pray for others that are taking a stand on a regular basis for the things that would bring us back to being what we once were, which is right. Next, our educational system has failed its purpose, and our quality of education in our nation is far lower than where it is capable of being. Education has radically changed from the beginning of American history. I'll give an illustration. Not that I'm suggesting any of you are at the beginning of American history. But how many of you, when you were growing up, started your school day with prayer, with Bible reading? The teacher had a freedom to share anything spiritually. The Ten Commandments may very well have been posted anywhere in the building. And if somebody swore and said something bad, they went to the principal and got their fanny beat. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Where have we gone? Well, now God's not welcome in the classroom. The Ten Commandments can't be there. Prayer is not acceptable. And when somebody tries to pray, even in a school board meeting, they are attacked and trying to shut them down and close out God from everything that's going on. I read something this week, and it blew me away. I thought, no, that's not what I'm seeing. So I looked again, and it was what I was seeing. 13 different school districts in Seattle, without parent notification, have installed IUDs in teenage middle school daughters, okay, without parent notification. That's way beyond sex education, and I'm not in agreement with sex education. That's an invasion, and that is so terribly wrong. The headline of that article said they can't drink Coke, but they can receive that. Our educational system is a long ways from where it started. Where it began was they learned their alphabet by quoting scripture verses. We've gone downhill radically, and we're reaping the consequence of it. I saw something again, and just really so frustrating. This particular man by the name of Mike Dean, and I don't know him other than I saw the situation on the internet. He was in interviewing some people. They showed about a dozen different ones. And he asked the question, what happened for us to be celebrating this Independence Day? What happened? Well, one genius come up with this answer. That's when we got our independence from the South. Another genius was asked the question and said, that's when we got our independence from France.
Beep.
Another genius Can you tell us why we celebrate independence? Yao is something that happened in 1984. You could tell that he was not approving of her answers. It's 64? Was it in 1800s? Didn't have a clue. So he's trying to help our geniuses out. He says, can you tell me what happened in the 1700s that we might be celebrating that event today? You can just see the geniuses thinking, I don't have any idea. Our public education system of dumbing down America is working fabulously. Amen? Now, I'm not saying every person that teaches in the public school is doing that. I'm just saying overall, we have failed. We're a long ways away from where we ought to be. And we need to make it right. And we need to come back. And God needs to be in the classroom freely. And teachers need to have the Bible on the desk. And they need to have the Ten Commandments. That we need to get back where we were when we were seeing God's blessing and before our children were going so radically downhill in all of their moral values, as we see happening again and again and again. We have a welfare system that is destroying the work ethic of our population, producing dependency upon the government, even while it's bankrupting us. We have an economy that is defunct due to our fiscal irresponsibility, huge national debt, and policies that have exported our jobs and monies out of the nation. We have a secular humanistic society that puts confidence in man and man's ingenuity instead of depending upon God and his wisdom. We have an anti-life and anti-family culture that is producing a culture of death in America. We have lost respect among the family of nations and become a weakened nation militarily and also with our influence on an international basis. We are failing in our response to ISIS and what is going on there. And oh, the shame that is for those who gave their life, gave their blood, gave their time, gave their energy to try to protect and defend and establish the influence of democracy and good values in many countries. Our border security has become a joke and made a mockery of all those who have entered America legally over the history of the nation. Perhaps we could go on with many more. So you ask the question, so what do we do about it? Number one, what we do about it is admit it. We need to admit it. We have gone wrong in many different ways. They need to be made right. Now listen to me very carefully. Some people think it's anti-patriotic to criticize government. I put a quote in your bulletin. Did you read it? Dissent is the highest form of patriotism, Thomas Jefferson said. Dissent. We are a nation established because in the Declaration of Independence, we declared our dissent against what England had done. And in spite of all the efforts to try to stay under England's authority and submit to them, England continued to reject all of that and brought more and more and more and more of a kind of a tyrannical control upon until America finally declared its independence. You know, one of the things that they say it's most important for an addict to admit is to admit that he's an addict. We need to admit that America has a bunch of things wrong that need to be made right. Number two, in that process, we also need to repent of it and pray for God's mercy and his intervention. We need to repent. Now, the world doesn't understand repentance, so it is up to the church. It's interesting that five of the seven letters that are written to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3 have the same word again and again, repent, repent, repent. As a nation, we need to repent. We need to acknowledge, we need to admit that we have genuinely sinned against God, who has given us the liberties and the privileges that we have. We need to acknowledge it. We need to repent of it. And we need to cry out to God that he might have mercy, knowing that we deserve his judgment, ask that he might have mercy. Number three, we need to get and stay informed so that we can stand and speak against the evil and support what is right. I've already said, I believe that the media is very biased, and most of the media is not a good place to get a good world view, a biblical world view. So you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to look up, find conservative places to go and investigate and find out what they say is going on. At least you can put the two side by side, amen? But be informed of what's going on. Patrick Henry said, "The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave." Patrick Henry said something else. Do you remember what he said? Give me liberty or give me death. Getting informed, taking a stand, and speaking against the evil and supporting what is right. And lastly, dependence upon God, we need to help reform our problems. Admitting, repenting, getting and staying informed, and then in dependence upon God, get our hands dirty, as it were. There are some famous words in that Declaration of Independence. Anybody can tell me what the first three words are? We the people. We the people. We the people have a responsibility as citizens to exercise our citizen duties. We the people, as the people of God, have a responsibility to be salt and light in this world. We the people who claim that Jesus Christ is King and Lord and that he's going to come back and establish his kingdom, we need to purpose in our heart that we are exalting his kingdom, that we are sharing the gospel. We are pointing people to Christ. When someone says government is the solution to our problem, you need to tell them God is the solution to their problem. Okay? We need to have the courage, whatever it means, to stand up and be counted. You say, "Pastor, if I do that, I might get fired." God will get you another job. "Pastor, they may, you know, who knows what they might do to me. I might get sued. I might get fined. I might got in prison." There's a couple that took a stand. They lost their business and were fined $135,000. They're still standing where they were standing when they started. Okay? We need to take a stand, and we need to stand in that stand. I believe that's biblical. Because Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Having done all to stand, stand therefore." We do that by putting on the whole armor of God. That's not political correct stuff. This is the Word of God. And taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? My daughter Pam's going to sing a song. I've asked her to come and share with us. And I want you to listen to the words of this song. And I pray